Today, I want to speak to you about the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. We are 2/3 spirit and 1/3 flesh. Yet, the tendency is for the 1/3 to overbalance the 2/3, and for man to find himself a physical, natural, carnal being instead of a spiritual being. This tendency is because of the realm in which our consciousness lies. We are pulled towards the spiritual by the spirit which we cannot see. We are pulled towards the natural by the flesh which we can see. The position is that we were made to live in the realm of the natural rather than in the realm of the spiritual. So it is easier for us to be conscious of that which is natural than to be conscious, pardon me, of that which is spiritual. Without the spirit, we would have no contact with God. We would be alienated and cut off from God and from the spirit realm. Without the body, we would have no reality in the physical, in the natural. Therefore, in order that we might have reality in the natural, God had no other choice than to chain us in the natural, for we would come out of it if we could. You understand? So our contact with the physical natural realm is from the body, and our contact with the spiritual realm is from the spirit, which we cannot see and sometimes we barely conceive. Now, because of this situation, we must choose within our own soul, not our mind, not our brain, but our soul. We must choose in our soul which of these realms we want to live in, because we are not physical beings. Now, this is funny to say, but humanity is not a physical being. You are a spiritual being living in a physical house. And you have a spirit that is to pull you back to heaven. So, because of this peculiar situation in which we are, we find a continuous struggle to remain in the spiritual. Yet God says we should be spiritual. Hallelujah. Now, let us therefore look at Songs of Solomon. And there is a word here in chapter 2. We read a few verses here. 4, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The analogy that is set before us is a lover with her beloved. But he's taking her to a banqueting house, And this banquet in our house is the wedding feast. This wedding feast is not a feast of the body, but is a feast of the mind and of the soul. Now the mind is the mouth of the soul. So when you eat with your mind, your soul gets fat. And so this is the breaking down of what we're reading. So now when we read with this understanding, we're going to see a little more into what's happening here. He said, there the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. First of all, he's like a roe or a hart. Why? Because a hart and a roe, and I don't know if you'd know too much about that, but these animals have a certain type of feet that they can run at 60 miles an hour over stones, over rocks. The goat is just like the goat's feet, and they can run over any rock at high speed, and you have never lived to see a goat slip on a rock. He's just flying over it like it is a highway. And what the beloved is saying, you are saying to your Lord, is that no matter what mountains separate me and you, you are going to leap over my mountain because you are a goat. You have goat feet. This is what he's saying. And so this is the knowledge, the understanding that the church should have, the spiritual understanding that although you don't feel it, you don't hear it, you don't see it, you are in the valley, yet you know, hallelujah, that he is going to leap over your mountain and come to you. You see me? Now, it went on, my beloved is like a roe. But verse 10 is the verse that the Lord spoke to me a while ago. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Hallelujah. The fig tree putteth forth her green fig, the church. I'll soon come to that. And the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Hallelujah. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let us see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Hallelujah. Oh, this word thrills my soul. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for of vines I have tender grapes. Now let's go over this. We're talking about the spiritual mind. When the spiritual mind, when the carnal mind reads this, he sees a love story. He sees a man and a woman. I remember the days when men used to write this to girls as their little love verses to sweeten up their carnal words. Amen. But when you look at this, that the love is the church, especially the body of Christ, whom Jesus Christ wants to bring forth his nature with or in. Especially this body, we hear Jesus saying to this body, or the Christ saying to this body, rise up, ask you the question. When are you going to rise up in the spirit? Jesus said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24 verse 15, standing in the holy place, then rise up into the mountain, because, but pray, he says, that it is not winter time when this happens. Now I want you to hold that word in your mind. Then look at this word. He said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. What are we talking about? Look, brethren, you pray to God that in this wretched, horrible time in which we live, and in the time that is approaching us, that your winter, spiritual winter, does not come. In other words, that you don't get cold in God. This is what God talking about, winter. God's talking about a season when everything dies. When you are cold, when you have lost that life, that energy, the heat of God to survive. Blessed be to God Almighty. Today, God told me to tell you that you are going to have to be on a certain spiritual level in order to survive. Did I say that? Let's repeat it. That you are going to have to be on a certain spiritual level in order to survive. I met a brother. He travels in Russia with God Smuggler. He's one of the men who carry the Bibles through the Iron Curtain countries. And he says, once you step in there, your life is in your own hands, and your behavior and your faith in God, that all make you survive. He said one day he stepped in. A man came up behind him. And suddenly the man said, what's your business? And the man watched his reaction. He coolly turned to him and said, I'm in the passport business. Hallelujah. Amen. He said he didn't know why he said that. Amen. He just had to be in the spirit to survive. Amen. He just had to be in the spirit to survive. He said, I'm in the passport business. And he said, immediately God told him, take the initiative. Don't let him ask you any more questions. And he took the initiative from the man. And he got the man in such a condition that the man was whispering to him afterwards, maybe you could help me sometime. Hallelujah. He also wanted to get out. Glory to God. If you thought that you were going there to preach the gospel to every creature you saw there, you would be in real trouble. You know the little guy that runs down the street and said, God said, go into all the world so everybody sees he's pushing a track into their hand. You better make God tell you who to push tracks upon. He said, you survive by God alone. He said he was going on a bus. He heard a voice say to him, go into that house. He hopped off the bus, quickly walked to the house, knocked at the door. The man peeped out his head. He said, may I come in? The guy let him in. He went right in and sat down quietly, said nothing. Hallelujah. His next move must be ordained of God, or else you get killed, you get arrested and taken off by the secret police. He sat there. He saw somebody else come knock at the door. Come in, sit down. Another person came in, sat down. Another person came in, sat down. Two boys came in, sat down. Amen. The Lord said, now he opened his Bible. And began to give the word of the Lord. Amen. Nobody said anything to him. But he was very curious, and when the meeting was over, he asked the two boys, "How? What brought you here?" They said it was the weirdest thing ever happened in their life, because they now, he got them, they accepted the Lord Jesus and got saved. He asked them, "What brought you here?" Because they weren't saved. They said they were riding a motorcycle down the street. And both of them heard distinctly a voice says, "Turn right." And they turned down the street, and they both distinctly heard another voice said, "Turn left." And they turned left, and they both heard a voice said, "Go into that house." And now they got so curious that they went into the house, and here it is, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And listen, he said, when that meeting is over, everybody just scurry out like scared rabbits. Nobody said how to do or stop to greet. Everybody just taking their own different way. Amen. You take a bus, the Lord said, "Come off, you come off." You take another bus, going the opposite direction. And so it is that there is a church, and there is a people tonight, today, who are working on the conditions that your mind hasn't even conceived. But they have to be spiritual. They have to be in the Spirit, or they go home to glory. Hallelujah. He said there was one case, every meeting they had, the pastors were arrested. Everything they said was reported back. Every scripture they read was known by the secret police. They couldn't hardly survive. The fingers were all broken up where they had put it in the torture business, and he was all messed up and upset. And he went and fell before God and said, "We just can't go any further, Lord." Amen. And that's what God was waiting for. God was waiting for them to reach the end of their rope. And so God said to him, "All right, you set no more meeting. Call no more meeting. Don't call the brethren together anymore. Just leave it at that." So that he left. But he had a dream that he had gone out into the woods at a certain spot, and that he saw the brethren there, and they were having services. So he took off without saying a word to anybody and went to the spot in the woods. What do you think he saw? 25 brethren had the same dream and were there waiting for him. And they had their first uninterrupted service. And since then, the police have never been able to catch them anymore. For they set no more meetings. God himself set the meetings. And they only attend. So no secret police can catch them. And this is the standard and the stage they reach. Do you think we're going to reach that stage? But bless God. You know what God said to me? He said, if the church doesn't get to the point where he wants you to be, then you will be forced to get to that point by tribulation. Those people have been forced because they did not accept the gospel that was preached to them. You know, I was shocked. Many of you know Brother Andrews from up Kelseyville. I went up there sometime last year, and he had come down into Los Angeles here to bury his father. Now, his father was a Russian I'm trying to call a Russian word for these Christians. They call them milk drinkers in Russian. And I might remember it afterwards. And they have a church in Los Angeles here. And this Russian church, 30 years ago, had this gospel that we are preaching today. Have it written down in a book that they lock up in their little church in Los Angeles, all by themselves and always studying. And I went up there, and he said to me with tears in his eyes, I want you to look at this book that I found in my father's library. And then he opened the book. The first page I read, it says, and in the end time, God has told this prophet in Russia, he was locked up in a small little cell for the word of God for 3 years because he prophesied. He was locked up there by the Catholic monks because he prophesied. And what was the prophecy? That in the last day, and I don't remember if he did name the years, or he said in the 70s, the 1970s or something like that, that people will come forth, an army of God will come forth, who will be the 144,000, or otherwise called the two witnesses. And he went right down the line. And I was frightened. But I shouldn't have been. For God told me that even as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, so it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ had come from the east. And the reason why they have had their persecution before us is because they did have the light before us. At this time, it is like 3:30 here. And over in the east, in the same country, in New York, it is like 1:30 or 12:30. 6:30. They are 3 hours ahead. They have had their sun 3 hours before. Now they are in darkness and we still have bright sunshine. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I am saying that Watchman Nee, 30 years ago, Watchman Nee was preaching this doctrine, this gospel that we are preaching here, and the people would not believe him. I have known people who live with Watchman Nee, who work with him, and they come out with nothing else. Nothing else but the financial part of the deal or something else. We have seen some of them up in San Francisco. And if you go into their group, their doctrine is just all stupidness, falseness. Still playing around. And they were with Watchman Nee over in China. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm saying that God says here, rise up, my love. Rise up now. Because the winter is past and gone. And the rain is over. And the time for the flowers to appear. Hallelujah. Look, brethren, while you are saying the winter is past and gone, you know what some other people are saying? It is winter. Are you with me? Some parts of the world, just as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. The flowers are appearing now. And flowers in the Bible means fruit. Do you understand that? In symbolic language, flowers mean truth. When you dream that you see flowers, it means truth. If you see red flowers, it means a certain type of fruit pertaining to the life or the blood sacrifice which God has given. If you see white flowers, it has a meaning pertaining to the truth. Pertaining to purity and so on. Red would also be love. But this, what I'm saying, the word of God says, the flowers are now appearing. You know what comes after the flowers? What next? The fruit. Hallelujah. God planted a vineyard 6,000 years ago and he's waiting for the first fruits to come forth. Here we are. The time of the singing of birds is come. You know, there wasn't that in the original. In the original, it just said the time of singing is come. The singing of birds is understood, but implied but not expressed in the Hebrew. And the translators translated the time of the singing of birds is come. Suppose we cut out the birds. You hear what it's saying? The time of singing is come. Let me tell you, brethren, that the angels in heaven are preparing for that rejoicing and that singing, that jubilee time, as much as you and I, not excepting the birds. Because, brother, I had a vision, and I saw the birds sing, and it was the most glorious thing that I could ever try to express from my own soul, that the birds were singing, and I was understanding what they were saying. And there was a oneness between us and the trees and the birds, and the people were shouting and running and leaping. And it was an unbridled joy. Hallelujah! Glory to God in the highest. An unbridled joy which we had never seen reality. See people leaping and running in the streets with an unbridled joy. Nothing to stop them anymore. This is it. Can you imagine how you will feel on that morning? Hallelujah. When God at last gives us the victory and the first fruits company has come forth. Can you imagine that the long night is over and the glory dawns at last, that all the prophets have prophesied about, that all the Bible is written about, that all you hope for? Glory to God in the highest. When you feel unhappy about anything, you just start thinking about that thing. Amen. He said, the fig tree, he's given us the signs, you know. The fig tree putteth forth her green fig. That means it's the beginning of something. Not the ripe figs yet. Amen. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Hallelujah. It's only the beginning of our joy. The fig tree is the Christian in one sense. In another sense, it could be, it was the Jews. But in this sense, it is the children of God are putting forth their green figs. There is a life springing forth in us that is different from anything that has happened in the past. For instance, brethren, in the past, I wanted to see miracles done. I wanted to see people healed and blessed and delivered and shouting and, you know, filled with the glory of God, which is a very healthy desire. But no, I want to see the body of Christ come forth in that power rather than to see the field walking as a mighty healer through the land. I have no more desire to do great things for God, make great exploits, save many souls. I have now the one desire to see God's people move forward, to see you, the smallest of you, laying hands on the sick and they recover, to see the body moving as a unit, as one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He said, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Away from what? Away from what? I tell you, this is something that I have been praying about. Christian involvement with the world. When you consider your involvement with the world, and you ask yourself, what are you getting to pay for it? You can only see subsistence outside of food, clothes, shelter. For you and for your kids, there's nothing else that you're going to take out of this world. Amen. I am praying to God that God will really give us a break before, you know, it gets so late that we just get involved right down to the last minute. I would love to see us not being involved so much in our mind, in our body, in our operation, that we have to spend so much time getting food and clothes. Hallelujah. The world is doing exactly the opposite to that. They are making cars that take more gas than they were doing 5-6 years ago. When you buy a car, you are eternally involved with the system to support that car from the system. They are selling you things that must be supported by the system. The other day somebody wanted to sell me a watch with a battery. And I say, well, praise God, you know, that's the kind of thing I want, that I don't have to whine it, for I can't ever remember to whine a watch. But when I think of my having a battery, that I have to always get the renewal from the system or else my watch has no use, I say the ideal watch for a man like me is one of these automatic that winds itself. There could be nothing better in the world. Because we are involved. You buy a house, the house is wired from top to bottom with electricity. You have got to feed that house with electricity from the system. Anything goes wrong with the system, it goes wrong with your house. You are right in it. Hallelujah. I'd love to see you in houses that if anything goes wrong with the system, your house would still continue going on without the electricity. What I'm talking about? I'm talking about the time of winter. I'm talking about spiritual winter. I'm talking about when things will go wrong, when things will break down. Your involvement should be more with Christ than with the world at this time. At this time. Now, I know I'm talking difficult words. I know in your own strength, in your own self, you cannot do it. But if you begin to look to the Lord, He's going to start doing it for you. Some people lose their jobs and they think the world has come to an end. But I think a new world has just begun. Amen. When some of us lose our positions, praise be to God. We see here again, he said, my dove that art in the cliff of the rock. You are shut up. Rock encase you around. You're hemmed in on all sides. Some of our situations is a tomb. Some of our jobs is a confinement, a tomb, a rock tomb. You're shut up. God says it's time to start thinking about coming out of the cliffs of the rock. He is going to make a way for you. Hallelujah. I said, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He said, there are some little foxes that are after your vines. Remember, we started off by saying the vines had tender grapes, and it is not yet the time of ripening. It is now the time of putting forth. First the flowers, then the fruit, but the foxes are out there. You know what those foxes are? The little bad habits that we have in our lives. Not the big ones now. The little ones that come out at night and nibble at it. In the secret, we should, God said, what about the foxes that spoil the grape, the vines? He said, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Praise God. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans 8. Remember, I gave you the picture on the board of the three-dimensional word. The word of God being in three dimensions. And the third dimension is the fullness of the word, or the fulfillment of the word. The fullness of the word is always part of your life when the word becomes flesh. The fullness. See, this is where the word becomes flesh in you, where you walk in the word and you become the word of God. That is, I wake you up in the middle of the night. And instead of acting like a normal human being, you act like the Word of God. Follow me? Now, let's see this here. Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what is your chief involvement? Are you chiefly involved with the natural things, your job, your life, your home? Or are you and your household involved with the spiritual nature which you are seeking to comfort in your whole being? This is the point. Now, if you are involved with the natural, then you are still carnal. Now, what am I talking about? I don't mean if you are doing natural things, you are carnal. I mean if your mind dwells in the natural, then you are carnal. If your mind dwells in the spiritual, you can't help being spiritual. And here we have the law of sowing and reaping. If you spend all day figuring out your income tax. Hallelujah. Then it means that your reward will be that you get your tax rebate. It's got to be natural. If you spend all day in the Spirit, it means that you will get some spiritual upliftment when the day is done. And do you know that you can look after your income tax and still remain in the Spirit? Yes. Now that is something that I want to speak with you about later on. Because the carnal minded, to be carnally minded is death. Come on, let's go back on the talk. What is carnal minded? For they that are after the flesh do mind or continually think by way of the flesh. Look, brethren, I can come here this afternoon and preach a spiritual word to you with a carnal intention, and you get away with the spiritual blessing of the word, and I get away with the carnal part and lose my reward. Do you know you can do something spiritually carnally? All right, something spiritual carnally. Suppose I came here to preach and I was chiefly involved with the beauty of this building. I was involved with the feel proud about the position and the situation of being able to preach to you. I was involved with the amount of money that I will get. Amen. Like one brother was asked to come and preach to an end time group, and he wrote back to say, well, if you can guarantee me $150 a day, I'll come. Hallelujah. Praise God. The group replied to him and said, well, in that case, please don't come. Because if you have a problem financially and God can't take care of that problem, then you need not to go to God's people to oppress them. Amen. And if you have a business and God isn't giving you prosperity in that business, it's a sure sign that you must stop that business. So therefore, there is no reason why anybody should be carnally minded. In other words, your mind dwells in the carnal. Do you know how to be spiritual minded and still to do all the carnal things that the carnally minded is doing and not to be carnally minded? Do you know how to do that? Just think about the spiritual things while you're doing the carnal thing. That's very simple. Hallelujah. So, when the Lord said, go to Los Angeles, I don't say to the Lord, well, God, it's going to take so many gallons of gas, it's going to cost so much, and it's going to cost so much. If you provide the money, then I will go. That's what one brother told me. He was telling me of the great faith that he had. And he was telling me how God supplied his needs. And God told him to go to a certain place. And said, well, all right, God. He got his paper and his pencil, and he set down all that it would cost for his boarding, for his gas and everything. And he said, now God, supply that money and I will go. And so God, what do you think God did? God supplied it. Hallelujah. Because that was his faith. But his faith was lack of faith. Can you imagine God allowing that and allowing you to get away with that? Then when you get away with that, you find out that you had nothing. I said to him, that's different from me. I said, my ways, God said go, and I said, God, since you said go, I'm gone. Hallelujah. And anywhere my gas will run out, that's where it runs out. That's where God will have to come in, but it's not my business anymore. I don't have to go think about how much it's going to cost. God, I don't care. Why should I care? If God didn't send me, sooner or later I'll find out. I'll run out of gas. Amen. And bless God. I think probably I might have gone someplace he didn't send me, but I never did run out. Hallelujah. Because you see, he knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm trusting him for. And so you can apparently be doing a spiritual thing with a natural plan, and you are carnally minded instead of spiritually minded. I heard another evangelist say that he called his group together and friend said, "No, God, we need $2,000 this evening. We need $2,000 from this meeting. Please let us have the $2,000. And when the offering was taken up, only 1,500 came in. And he said, "God, something is wrong here. Let's take another offering." Took another offer until he got his $2,000. I said, "And that brother wasn't depending on God, he was depending on the congregation. If he was depending on God, he would surely leave it to God." Hallelujah. And so, praise be to God, we talk about, sorry to be using my contemporaries as examples, but it's the nearest one to me, so I give examples of people who are spiritual yet carnally minded, and they use the carnal mind to support their spiritual. I mean, I've been in tent meetings where they take 2 hours to take up the offering, and they skin every cent out of you, and they use every psychology in the book until you feel ashamed in your seat. If you didn't have anything to give, man, woe be unto you. You would feel so ashamed that you probably would get up and walk out, because of how they do it. And that is not spiritual, that's carnal mind. Okay, but the same man who has that carnal mind, he turns right around and lays hands upon somebody, and the person is immediately healed. Come on now. Would that shock you? I saw that with my own eyes. I was right there. The man took two hours to take up the offering, and he distressed everybody, broke them down until I felt so ashamed like I could leave the place. And then he jumped out, and in 20 minutes he had faith rolling all over the place, and healing began. Hallelujah. How can you be carnally minded and spiritually minded at the same time? I tell you what, you can be. You can be carnally minded when it comes to money, when it comes to certain things. You can be spiritually minded because you have a gift of the Spirit and you know it's going to work. And the gift is not you, but the gift is to make you like Christ. And instead of using it to make yourself like Christ, you are using it to enrich your pocket. What a paradox. Yet it is possible. So, not because this person is spiritual in some way, why you should believe that the person is way up there in the spirit. In another way, he may be a way down there. It's like a man has one big powerful arm, but the other one is all withered. He's powerful. If you see him on the right side, he's the most powerful man you ever seen. You go around him to his left side, and he's a withered person. This is the situation. Praise God. Let's go on. It says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can you understand that? There are two laws. One that governs the carnal mind, and the other law that governs the spiritual mind. Therefore, it is possible for you to take a carnal mind and raise money to build a church. But it is all the carnal mind. It is your carnal mind that tells you this is the way you should do it, and you should work for God, and God can't do it without you. You have to do it. And so it is, I tell you what, when Eve was in the garden, Eve was trying to do exactly what God had promised to do for her. She wanted to be like God. God made them in his image, and he never brought them into his likeness, and they wanted to be like God, and the devil walked right upon him and said, that fruit will make you like him. If you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. And he knows it. He knows it, that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. You try it. Pick it and eat it and see if you're not like God. He didn't tell her that it's in only one way she'd be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's no good to you if you know good and evil and you can't do good. You are in evil and can't do good, and you just know good and evil, no help to you. Praise be to God. And so this is what the carnal mind gave. God told Rebecca that she was going to have her son, the younger, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was going to be the one to receive the birthright and the blessing. And it was the word of God. She knew it from their birth. Okay. But here comes the time when she saw Isaac about to bless the wrong person, Esau. Shouldn't that be the time when the spiritual mind will rejoice and say, let's have some fun. Let's see what's going to happen here. And see how God's going to work it out. That's what she should have done. She said, no, boy, I couldn't sit down here and let this happen. I have to go and put my hand right there and get the thing fixed. She almost got them killed. You follow me? The carnal mind will even try to accomplish the same thing that God would accomplish in his spiritual way. And in this case, she did accomplish it. But it was in the wrong way. Carnal mind. Praise be to God. God said it is enmity against God. Hallelujah. And it cannot be subject to the law of God. Now let's talk a little about the spiritual mind. We find that the spirit, there's a level let's call this the heavenlies, and let's call this earth realm. And let's call this hell, or the lower region. We find that your mind, if it remains in this realm, then it is subject to the incursions of this realm, the hell, the lower regions. But if the mind is lifted above this realm, it becomes subject to the radiation from heaven. As I told you the other day, I was thinking about a lot of my own business. Nothing sinful, just business. And as I thought about this business, God saw that I was thinking too much about it. And he called to me and said, come now. Too much of that. And I knew that why he told me that is because the devil was about to make an attack upon my mind. Have you ever been discouraged? You know why you are discouraged? Because your mind descended below a certain level. You understand me? Anytime you are discouraged, you must realize that your mind went into the realms of the devil, and the devil got power over your mind. That's why you were discouraged. Whenever you are encouraged, you know that you are being ministered to by the powers of God, of light. Now, there are the powers of darkness enveloping the whole natural realm, reaching up from hell and envelop in the natural realm. You can stop the devil simply by just begin to think about God. When God told me that, what I did was to start to think of the cross. That was the easiest way of getting my mind immediately lifted to a certain height, to a certain level. Then, from there onward, I tried to keep thinking about things of God, about the Word of God, and so you will lift your mind immediately out of the realms of the devil. If you have plans, worldly plans, you need to put the blood of Jesus Christ over these plans, or else the devil will take a hold of them. Did you know that? Did you know that the devil can take a hold of your plans and really wreck your plans, go ahead of you and wrought havoc in your life? When you pray to God, pray mostly silently. For when you pray aloud, you must be both, it must be you and someone else, agreeing and binding. For God says, where two shall agree, there's greater force. So where you have this greater force, wife and husband, brothers, friends, can get together and pray aloud one with another. But when you have the deep secret prayers, for God's sake, don't you pray it aloud. When you have weaknesses, never confess your weaknesses aloud, unless again it is that you're seeking help from some of the other brethren. Then you would confess your weaknesses aloud. But when you confess your weakness aloud in a prayer, the devil hears, and he increases it and makes it worse for you. Amen. So whenever you pray aloud, which I believe sometimes you should do, you should pray a prayer of victory. That's the kind of prayer that the devil should hear. Thank you, Jesus, for whipping the devil. Thank you, God. He just finished knocking you down, you know. He just finished knocking you down. And you know you've been knocked down. You get up and start praising God for the victory. And it will definitely upset the devil and his plan. Now, for us to survive in the tribulation, our minds are going to have to be in a certain realm. As Corrie ten Boom was telling us, was saying, in her writing, that when they were arrested, each person tore out a leaf of the Bible and tucked it into his shoes. And presently they didn't search the shoes, and so they got away with their leaf, with their Bible leaf. And one man had Romans, and the other one had Galatians. And so the one that had Romans studied the Romans, and the one that had Galatians studied Galatians. And so the one with Romans could tell the Galatians man Romans, and the Galatians could tell him Galatians, until they hid the word in their heart. And you know what it did for them? It got them their minds off their imprisonment. It got their minds off their imprisonment. For if you are caught and put into prison and your mind is not on your imprisonment, you will overcome the prison and you'll adjust to it and it won't bother you. You know that's possible. They were put in prison and their minds were on studying the Word of God. And they got comfort and strength from the Word of God, and they survived. Many others pined away and died. Many were worried and fretting over the beatings they received and over the torture. Some people survived where others died. I want you to know that the Word of God is much, much more than what we think it to be. You know why we think so little of it? We have too much of it. We have it and we don't care about it. We hardly make a daily sacrifice. You hear what I say? The Jews, they used to have daily sacrifice. As a matter of fact, they had a sacrifice in the morning and one in the evening. And I understand that in old Jerusalem, it was something of an awe to see the people gather on their rooftops. They have the flat roofs. Gather on their rooftops, every family, on top of this roof at 6 o'clock in the evening, and offering up their sacrifice, calling to God. I don't know, but it seems to me that we don't really have our daily sacrifice as we ought to. We, the sons of God, should have even a continuous sacrifice going up to God. The way we should relate to our natural world is that everything that we see out there should remind us of something spiritual inside. As I say, if I saw a man naked streaking down the street, I would think of Jeremiah. That's the first thing that would flash to my mind, that the prophet ran down the street naked. Amen. If I go out there and I see something that is supposed to turn you off of God, immediately my mind would flash back to something in the Bible. Amen. And if I cannot relate it, I would relate it to the end time and to the coming forth of the prophecy of what God would say happen in the end time. Some people, I've heard prophecies saying, children of God, don't you look at that television anymore, and don't you read any more newspapers. I've seen such a prophecy. Needless to say, I don't believe it. You know what I believe? I believe that the thing is in you, that the evil is all around you and out there, and you cannot be protected from evil by not seeing it. But you must be protected from evil by not being a part of it. Jesus said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but take the world out of them. And let me tell you that when that world out there is manifesting in sin, it cannot defile you inside here if you don't have the world in here. But I listen to my news, and there is nothing that I like more than into the evenings to curl up with my newspaper and get down to that television and see what's going on around. For to me, it's intriguing. It's like reading my Bible. Yes. It's like reading my Bible. Now, I don't say it's that to you. If it disturbs you, don't look at it. But I'm telling you, brethren, I get a lot out of it because I see coming to pass in living terms the very things that I read in my Bible that would happen in the last days. And these prophets that prophesy these things, you know something? I believe some of them saw it. I believe some of those prophets were walking down Main Street in Los Angeles. I definitely believe it, that suddenly they were transported into this realm and they saw it and they wrote it down. And some of the things they wrote, when I read some of the descriptions that John described, the things that he saw, there was nothing in his time like that. Hallelujah. But there is something in our time like it.
Because he lives, all I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. With my hands lifted up.
Please be seated. Our Hallelujah.